Well, I'm going to start this off right here, and I'm going to let Jessie step up here, and she's going to tell us just a little story, and I've got a microphone for her here. She told me this story a couple of weeks ago after I did, about a three-week sermon. You know, we talked about what sin really is, and we talked about forgiveness, and we spent about 3 weeks on that, and we talked about unforgiveness for a couple weeks, and Jessie said, I've got a story I want to tell you, and it was such a good one. I just want to let you just take a minute and just tell that story.
A few weeks ago, Bill talked about sin being something that, unforgiveness being something that could cause physical health. And so about 8 years ago, I was teaching at a women's conference at Precept Ministries, and I was really uncomfortable with it because I was really young, and it was the first time I was teaching a group of women. And so I remember being real nervous, and I start teaching, and it's all on forgiveness. And so as the weekend was going on, I was getting more and more comfortable with it, but one of the sessions we're in, we're talking on the aspect that unforgiveness can cause physical illness. And this woman, probably 75 years old, starts sobbing in the front of my class. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I don't know what to do. So I just keep talking for a minute until the point it becomes like a distraction. So then I'm like, okay, I guess I just need to stop. And so I stopped and I asked this lady, are you okay? What's going on? Do you want to share about it? And she began to share a story of how a few years earlier, she had gone to the doctor, and they had found a huge brain tumor, and it was inoperable. And then she had been given only like a month or two to live. And then how she was a believer at that point, but she went home and started kind of doing her goodbyes, kind of putting her life in order. And then a few weeks went by, and she went to a Bible study at her church, one that she had been going to for a while. And the subject that night was on unforgiveness. And the Holy Spirit just really convicted her that she had been angry and bitter towards her husband for years. So much so that she had a list on their computer at home of all of the wrongs he had ever done. Like, every time he got on her nerves, every time he sinned against her, like, everything was listed out.
Don't listen to this part.
It's a really bad idea. But she literally had an account for everything. And she went home and got her husband and showed him this list, which I cannot imagine what that moment was like. But she shows him this list, and she said, I need to ask your forgiveness. I realize, you know, I've been convicted. This is wrong. And they had a really sweet moment together, and he forgave her, of course, and she deleted that off the computer. A couple days later, they went to her next doctor's appointment, got scans, and she was totally cancer-free. No tumor, no signs that there was ever a tumor. And not that cancer equals unforgiveness, that's not the case. But in her life, she feels very strongly that this cancer was the thing that caused her to recognize the unforgiveness and the bitterness in her own life. And it caused a reconciliation in her marriage and obviously with her walk with the Lord. And so I just thought that was a really sweet story. And when Bill said that the other week, I thought, oh, I've got to tell him that. So.
Well, that is a powerful story. Thank you very much. And, you know, that is a powerful story. And God gives us, that's not everybody's story, but God gives us extreme stories in our lives and in others' lives to sink messages in deep. And most of you have had experiences like, you know, Israel didn't go through the Red Sea but once, you know. But it was a memorable experience, and it was pretty dramatic. And most of you have got experiences that you go back and you say, well, you know, I learned this enormous lesson from God here, and every time I think of this, I learn that. And God gives us experiences like that, and this experience teaches us several things. One is that our bodies were never made. God did not create our hearts, our souls, and our emotions to carry unforgiveness. He did not construct us with the mental, emotional capabilities to be the judge. He is the judge. He is the authority. He is the Lord. And he is a merciful God, and he instructs us to be agents of his mercy and reconciliation and love. And if it comes to judgment, he'll handle that part. If we try to handle that part and we try to carry that part, it is going to affect us in ways that we never realize. In extreme case, it can affect you physically, and doctors will tell you that if you're under stress, As a matter of fact, how many times have you seen someone who went to the doctor and the cause of what they had was stress? Resentment, anger, bitterness, all kinds of turmoil inside of them can do all kinds of things. And this sermon is not about health, because I want you to look deeper than that. How many of you think that when that lady revealed this list on the computer that she had, that her husband might not have known she had the list, but he probably knew she had a few things that she was holding against him, you think? Or do you think she was such a great actress that nobody knew that she was angry and bitter and unsatisfied with life as she lived it? And I think probably that was revealed in a lot of things that went. And so as God wants to heal us from those things, he wants us to heal them. Our problem is we live in the world. That's a big problem. Because none of us have been around people that lived consistently to show the grace, the kindness, the goodness of God. And the ones that did, they made a few mistakes. But the ones that weren't even trying, they made some big mistakes, didn't they? And some of those mistakes really hurt us. I've got this little statement right here. It says, my attitude is based on how you treat me. I'm telling you, if you live this way, you are going to be burdened and discouraged, maybe even eventually depressed and physically sick, because God did not construct you to base your attitude on how you treat me from the time that you're little. Sometimes we get a little baby in here and you treat that baby good, and how's it feel? You know, there he is. Here's another one right here. See, that's how I want to be all the time, but I cannot seem to consistently get everyone in my life to act in a way and treat me in a way that would make me feel like that. Isn't that how you want to be? I want to walk every place I go, I want people to say and do things to me where I feel like this. How many of you say life would be really good like that? How many of you have experienced moments like that? How many of you have experienced moments where it did not go quite like that? Right, here's one having a little question here. Wait, hold on a second. What's going on here? This one's even questioning more. Say, now, you know, the things that I had planned for you to do and say about me, this is what's going on right here. And I'm telling you, it can start when you're really, really young. And sometimes we start to realize we're not going to get our way. And we could have it, but we're not going to get it because of what somebody else did. And it starts to affect our attitude towards life. We are just not happy about anything. And it really gets us when we start to feel sorry for ourselves. And then what do? We go tell somebody else about how bad our life is and how bad so-and-so is and how bad my boss is and how good my wife is. But you just see what I'm saying. But we all start complaining and they, oh yes, Kathy, that's horrible. How can anybody say that to you? That is terrible. I don't see how you can stand. I don't see how you can hold up. And well, that really helps me have a good attitude, doesn't it? And so I surround myself with people who are telling me that, yes, I am being treated very unfairly. So I think it more. Next thing you know, I am crying out and I am acting out. And sometimes I don't even realize it. How many of you know when a baby throws a fit, the baby doesn't realize how it looks? Have you ever been in a Walmart and seen a two-year-old on the floor kicking and screaming? Do you notice that baby's not embarrassed? It has no awareness of what it really looks like. That can be the same with us. You don't want to get to the point where you're just discouraged with life and you're thinking, okay, I'm just going to have to survive. I'm going to have to settle. I'm going to have, because my life has been so bad, the people in my life are so bad, I can't trust them, everything. You know, I'm just going to have to step back, protect myself, just make it through. Oh, Lord, please come. And it's not for the reason he wants us to want him to come. Our attitude should be like this. Not based upon how you treat me, but based upon how you treat me. And when I start realizing that the one thing that is more important than anything else is the relationship I have with the God who is actually in control of everything else, and who loves me and forgives me and has grace with me and has mercy with me and sees my weaknesses and sees my faults. Even the ones I hide from you, God sees. He knows my heart completely. He knows how weak I am. And yet he loves me, he forgives me, and he cares for me. He's involved in my life. He helps me to grow even when I'm not who I should be. That there is no one that would care and love and stay with me like God will. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. No one can separate me from his love. No matter what happens, nothing is entering my life that God is not working for good, because he loves me as long as I realize I'm called according to his purpose. Now, he will discipline me if I'm walking away, right? Because he wants to get me back. But my attitude is based on how God treats me, not on how other people treat me. You know, I did not realize this when I was younger. I think this is one of the deeper concepts that when you're a young Christian, you don't just realize it. And it just doesn't seem to be taught a whole lot. And so when I was younger, I tried to serve God by doing the things that I thought he wanted me to do. And life just doesn't seem to work out the way you want it to. Have you noticed that? Some of the goals, some of the things that I had didn't work out. I eventually moved into coaching football. I'm really not even sure how that happened. But I started coaching football, and the more that I coached as years went by, the more I started to find my fulfillment and my self-worth in the praise and in the encouragement and in, I guess, the good things that were coming out of the success I was having in coaching. And without realizing it, rather than being a Christian who had a job as a coach, which was an opportunity for me to share Christ with people, I started becoming a coach who was a Christian. In other words, I lived to win football games, because if I won football games, I knew I was going to be liked and appreciated. If I did not win football games, I realized that eventually I was going to get fired. But I didn't want to walk into the grocery store and have people say, "What happened? What's going on?" I wanted to walk in and say, "Hey, wow, coach, you did great. You are a genius. You. And without realizing it, I don't know what happened, but over the years, slowly, it stopped being you, and it started being you. And I didn't even realize it until the bottom fell out. Now, some of you have experienced that too. And that's a long story. I'm not going to go into it, because I'm really going to start. I'm going to talk about what happened afterwards. But the bottom fell out, and I had a reawakening with some discipline where God said, "Look, it's not about you. It's about me. Yes, I want to bless you. Yes, I want to lift you up. Yes, I want people to see the good in you that I've put there. But it's not about you overshadowing me in your life. And so you got to get your priorities straight." So I had a real shakeup in my life and got my priorities in line. And I went and took a job in Missouri, which I thought I was done with coaching. But miraculously, I got a call. And so I showed up at a place where they had lost every single game the season before. And it was the kind of job nobody would want. And yet I knew God was calling me to that job. I knew he had opened that job up for me. And I wasn't going so that I could be a great football coach. I was going because that's where God wanted me to be, and that's where he had opened the door for me to share his love. So I had a different perspective. Now, how many of you have ever had an awakening, and yet everything that God wanted to teach you, you didn't learn at that moment? Am I the only one? That it takes time and progress to understand and grow and learn? So I showed up with the right attitude. And I'm there coaching, and I'm looking for opportunities to work with kids and to point them to Christ and things like that. But, you know, we're still playing football. And part of the way to win respect and to win the ability to speak into their lives comes with helping them find their dreams. That's where they start looking to you, right? So we're doing this, and we're going along, and it's a mess. You know, if you've lost every single game, you're not any good. And there's lots of problems. And so we're working across here, and I've set up our practice schedule to try to teach them the fundamentals and get up here, and we have our first scrimmage. And we're not ready for everything. It's been really hard for us to get our run defense together. So I told the people who were on the other side of the ball in our scrimmage, I said, look, and because we're in team scrimmage. It's not another team. It's our team. These are coaches who were there before we came in. Greg and I came in. And they're still coaching, and they're going to be running the offense against us in defense. And I told them, we're not ready for passing. Don't do that. Well, we go through the first part of the scrimmage, and everything's fine. We're working good. Then we get to the very last part, last 5 minutes, and he starts throwing the ball. Well, we don't have our drops in. And so I've been working on trying to get confidence here, and next thing I know, it's 6 yards, 8 yards, 12 yards, 14 yards, and I'm telling you, that is not what I said, and I was hot. Now, most of you have never seen me get hot, but I used to get pretty hot when things didn't go my way. And so when that thing went down the line and they scored, and those coaches were over there, you know, I went over there to have a little talk with them. And I told them, I said, look, I said, this is a reason that you guys can't win, because you can't get a big picture. We're not out here to be able to get our third string offense to run down here and score. We're out here to build confidence in our first string defense that didn't win a game last year. And you come out here with our younger kids and run down the field. How do you think we're going to play next week? And man, I started reaming them out. And when I did, all of a sudden, one of the coaches who was offensive coordinator the year before and had just been replaced, he just sunk like this. And he said, all I wanted to do in my life was coach football. And at that moment, I realized that even though everything I was saying was correct, the way I was saying it was not the way God wanted me to say it. That I was in the flesh thinking about my own agenda and my goals instead of what God could do at the moment. And I had not made the situation better and drawn him closer to God. As a matter of fact, as I finished the story, I was never able to bring any type of witness to him ever again. Now, I knew as a Christian what I needed to do. As soon as I saw his face, I forgot everything about what had happened. God said, why did you yell? And I said, I said, look, I am sorry. You are more important than this scrimmage. I am wrong in what I said. It was wrong. I have sinned for God, and I have treated you unfairly, and I am sorry. I apologize. And he said, well, that's okay, but it wasn't okay. It should have been okay, because as a Christian, what should he have done? Accepted my apology and forgiven me. But he wasn't able to do that. I met my wife 3 or 4 years later. I don't know how much longer later. We walked into a room, and, you know, I'm unaware of the things, because to me, I let that thing go, but I knew he was upset. We walked into the room, and she was in there for just a little bit, and she came over, and she said, who is that guy over there? I said, oh, it's, you know, so-and-so. She said, that guy hates you. I said, yeah, I know. She said, why does he hate you? And I told her the story, and I, you know, and it was my fault, what I had done. But he was living with unforgiveness. As a matter of fact, he went on, eventually moved out of football, started coaching girls basketball, won the state championship. I went and congratulated him. And as soon as I walked in the room, it was like the balloon was out. You know, well, yeah, I'm doing that, but really what I wanted was football. You know, it just could not live in forgiveness. Could not see that God closed one door, but he opened another, and God's going to make my life good. Let me follow God wherever he was. I did him wrong. It took the joy out of his life. When I left there 7 years later, it still had the joy out of his life. God does not want us to live that way. God wants us to live this way. Now, I did wrong. I confessed my sin. You know, I knew it was bothering him. I could tell you other stories of interactions that went on during that time. But I tell you what, I walked away from each one, and when I walked away from it, it was gone. And that's how God wants us to be. How do I handle it when people treat me unfairly? It's going to happen. You're in this world. It is a sinful world. The answer to this question is very important. Now, the Bible tells us the Sunday school answer we all know. I'm supposed to do what 2 Timothy 2:3 says. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus is our example in this. He realized that God was at work, and if he would be faithful to God no matter what, God could work. Now, if things happen that I don't want to happen, and so I act in a way that God does not want me to, you know what happens? I hurt somebody's feelings. I cause a stumbling block for them in their life. If I act the way God wants to, there can be reconciliation and peace. A lot of things God can work if I obey him. And I can have great joy at seeing God do healing and have people grow and watch God work. And so I'm willing to endure the cross. That's really what Jesus did for us. He endured the cross. He endured the suffering because he knew that in the end, God would be faithful and there would be great joy through what God would do through his faithfulness. And if you do not carry your own cross, excuse me, Jesus says, and if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you can't be my what? Hey, I want to tell you, the truth that I'm going to give you today is one that if you don't understand, you can't see God work in great ways, because this is how God works. It's how Jesus worked when he was on this earth. It's how we're supposed to work with his Spirit in us in this world. And if I don't understand it, I will continually be up and down in my emotions because I don't have an anchor. I can't see my life the way God sees it, so I can't experience the struggles the way God wants me to. So this is a crucial verse right here. You're going to have a cross. You're going to have lots of crosses. You're going to have lots of opportunities to suffer for Christ. If you don't know what that means, you're going to have a hard time negotiating through life. Here's what Paul says. He understands this clearly. He says, I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body. That means right here on earth. Some of you make some of the rest of you suffer occasionally, right? Outside of this building, there's a whole lot of suffering going on. Because we're not always treating each other the way we're supposed to. But Paul realizes this. I'm glad because I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for the body, the church. You know why we're here? Because God opened our eyes and we understood what was happening when Christ suffered for us. And we saw his love and his mercy. Some people aren't coming in this building. Some people aren't reading the Bible. You're the one who's giving that message. And that's what God is doing through us. And there's lots of suffering for Christ that's left for us to fulfill. And we participate with Christ when we do that. He goes on and says, these trials, Peter says, these trials make you what? Partners with Christ in his sufferings. And that's key to your spiritual life. You know, Paul says that he is going to be part of the fellowship, or in other words, partnering with the sufferings of Christ, that he might know him. I know a lot of people that want to know Christ, but they don't want to suffer with him. They don't want to participate with him. They don't want to engage with him. They don't want to walk with him. They don't want to be the person he wants them to be at the moment, but they want to know him. And they want to know the power of his resurrection, but they do not want to get involved with the heart work that he's doing. And what I want you to see is this. If you don't understand what Christ is doing and you don't understand what your part in that is, you're never going to grow to spiritual maturity. We're partners with him so that, I love the rest of this, so that you will have wonderful joy. Well, that's the same thing Christ had, wasn't it? You will have wonderful joy seeing his glory when it is revealed to the world. And God wants to work miracles and greater things in us than he did when he was on this earth, every one of us. He wants to reveal himself through us and to us. And that brings great joy when you experience it. I love this picture right here. Partners with Christ in his suffering. You all know the story of the man that was commissioned to carry Jesus' cross with him. That's how we're supposed to be. When you have events in your life that are difficult, Christ is still there wanting to bring grace and redemption. He's wanting to rebuild. He's wanting to do something great in that crisis. And when you say, okay, Lord, how do you want me to respond? What do you want me to do? What you're really doing is putting your arm around and helping him carry that cross. You become a partaker, a partner with Christ in his work here on earth. Let me tell you something. You carry a cross with somebody, you're going to get to know him. You carry a cross with Jesus, you're going to find out that he's not going to die on that cross and be buried, and that's it. He is going to redeem. He is going to powerfully work. So here's the question. How are you partnering with Christ in his sufferings? The challenges, the problems, the difficulties you have in your life. How are you partnering with Christ in that? Or would you step back and say, you know what, when I have a problem or a difficulty, then God's really the last person I'm thinking of. I'm trying to think of, how do I fix this? How do I get out of this? How do I make this right? How am I going to escape the pain and the difficulty this is causing me? And whenever a circumstance in which God can show his real power happens, you immediately look for a way of escape to get out of there. You're not even asking the question, how do I partner with you when the microscope is on and people could really see you? How do I respond to show you? You're not asking that question. And wondering why you don't see God work powerfully in your life and you don't have the opportunities that you see others have. Join with me, Paul says, in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Let me tell you, the only way you can do it is the power of God. That's the only way you can do it, is through that relationship you have with God. When something happens to you that's negative and you start thinking, okay, God, how can you bring glory in this? How can you work in this? How can you do something I can't believe could happen in this? How could you redeem this? How could you work? What are you, instead of thinking, hey, this hurts me, that takes the power of God. Now, I started reading these scriptures shortly after this happened. That's always a dangerous thing, isn't it? When God does something in you and kind of teaches you this truth, because I could see the difference in the freedom that I had through my forgiveness, and I could also see the prison that my coworker was in through his unforgiveness. And so I started seeing things in Scripture I hadn't seen before. I'd read this many, many times, and those of you who've been here long know I never go a year without reading from 1 Peter, because the whole book of 1 Peter is about what I'm telling you here. It's all through the Bible, but the book of Peter is about this one topic. It says, for you have been given not only the privilege of trusting with Christ, but also the privilege of what? Suffering for him. So we're not just going to get to trust him, but we're going to get to suffer for him. And Peter explains in detail what this means. For God is pleased with you when, for the sake of your conscience, you patiently endure unfair treatment. You never hear that one quoted, do you? But God is pleased with you when someone treats you unfairly and you patiently endure it. For the sake of your conscience. That means because he means more to you than anything else, so you're not going to do what you feel like because you don't want to build a wall between you and God, even though you got good reason to do it. If you suffer for doing good and are patient beneath the blows, man, that is really unfair. Here I am doing good, and somebody's beating me for it. God is what? Pleased with you, just like he was pleased with Jesus. Now, when you start to realize that when I am patient beneath the blows, God is never more pleased with me than when I am sacrificing and my body is a living sacrifice. I will go through and endure anything for him because I love him more than anything else. He responds to that. And he is pleased in that. This suffering, listen to this. This is a real plain statement. This suffering is all part of what God has what? Called you to. And I know a lot of people in this church that have come to realize this and started to realize that God has called them to suffer for Christ in situations to enable people to actually see the difference between Christ's heart and the average person. He can see grace, he can see mercy, he can see goodness. It's what God's called us to. Christ who suffered for you is your what? He's your example. Follow his steps. He never sinned. Now, none of us can say that. We're going to sin sometimes. We're going to have to confess it. And we're going to have to repent of it. We're going to have to try to do the best that we can. But we don't want to be someone who is using every excuse that we get when someone else does something wrong to fall into sin. We want to try to be like Christ. He never sinned. He never deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted. When he suffered, he didn't threaten to get even. He left his case where? In the hands of God who always judges fairly. Not wanting that judgment to come because he came to save who? Sinners. He told us, you can't just love your friends and brothers and sisters. Everybody does that. We're supposed to love who? Our enemies. Those who persecute us. Those who treat us unfairly. Just like he did. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. Think about what happened. I didn't live like God wanted me to. I didn't care until I started realizing how it hurt people I loved and how it was hurting me. Then all of a sudden the consequences of my sin got here and I realized what I'd done. I realized who I had been. I knew I was guilty and deserved the punishment I had. And then I saw that God would forgive me. As a matter of fact, he paid the price for my sin. His blood wiped that away. He gave me a new start and said, look, you've messed this stuff up, but I will help you rebuild it. Follow me and let me rebuild what is going on here. But as far as what you did in the past, stop thinking about that. I'm not going to hold you accountable to that to the rest of your life. There's consequences I'm going to help you work through. But I'm not holding you accountable for that anymore. You've confessed it. You've forsaken it. Let's rebuild. And so I can live because I'm free. By his wounds, you were healed. This is the example of what we're called to do. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Boy, it's really hard when you're right and they're wrong and you have to suffer, isn't it? That he might bring you to God. That's why Jesus come. That's what Peter says we're supposed to live. That's what it means to be a servant of Christ. After I studied these scriptures, how many of you have been like this, that is, all of a sudden you start to realize something, God shows you something, it starts jumping out in one place, and then you start to realize this is a theme. Everywhere you read, it jumps out. How many of you come to know you're fixing to experience it? That's kind of what happened to me. Okay, I started really starting to understand that when I had any type of conflict, that was the opportunity God was giving me. My opportunities are not when everything's going well. When I'm out on the boat and I'm drinking lemonade and I'm laughing and having a good time, I have rarely had somebody pull up next to me and say, hey, what is it about you? Is there something going on? Why do you have this kind of faith and hope? I just don't experience that, do you? Now, when things are falling apart and things are not going good, and I'm able to look and say, I know God is going to work this out, and I'm able to treat people as if things were going good, I've had people come and say, why would you do that? Well, I'm ready to give an answer of the hope that's in me, because that's how God wants us to share the gospel. That's what gives the power behind it. He suffered once the just for the unjust. Well, I took this job going in to West Plains, as I told you. They had lost every game. The guy who called me was the head coach, and we went there. We spent the first year struggling and working, and we were 6-4, which was pretty good. And everybody was happy. The next year, we were 5-5, and we were still struggling. We were still trying to overcome a little lack of talent and a lot of poor self-image. So the third year came along, and we graduated out a bunch of seniors. We'd had a bunch of players that had some good physical ability, but they just didn't have the confidence when it came down to it. They would freeze up and choke. And what happened is we lost those good players. And my friend, who was the head coach, and we were close friends, we spent every day together. His hopes and dreams of being, you know, this famous coach, they were... And he started to become real depressed. And he started looking and saying, I shouldn't have taken this job. He was trying to take a job that could have this turnaround, so boom, everything would go good. But it's burying him. And he got so depressed that through the season, the end of the season before, he wouldn't even ride with the varsity bus. Because we were at a big school, so we had two buses to carry our team to the game. And he rode with the JV bus because he was just so discouraged. And just being there made him think about, I've thrown my career away. I've ruined it. It's all, he just couldn't do it. And then we got into the off season, and he couldn't go in the weight room. He actually took a job as assistant coach for girls basketball to get away from football. Well, as I'm in there, we've got a group of kids that are not as talented, but man, they had some heart. And I'm working with him in the weight room and stuff like this. And I told him, I said, we're going to have a better season than you think. No, there's no way. Well, we did. And we went 9-1. And as that season progressed and everything came out, you know, he had not rode the bus in there. He had not been there for the off-season workouts and stuff like this. Now, all of a sudden, the team's real successful. And he's the head coach. But behind the scenes, I've been running it. So the players are looking at me, you know, and I'm not trying to take over where he is, but my presence now becomes a problem. And so he's wrestling with this, and I notice that there's a coolness in our relationship, and I'm not sure, I should have known, but I didn't realize what was going on until he called me in and said, look, I asked the administration to move you to middle school football. And, you know, I thought, oh, okay. He said, but they told me that they wouldn't do it, because I had been there for a while and series of things, they weren't going to do that. And so he said, I'm in a real problem, because he said, I just don't feel like I can ever be what I want to be if you're here. And I feel really bad about it. I feel really guilty, but I don't know what to say. And I said, well, look, I said, this is your dream, not mine. I came here to help you. So if you want me to step out of the way, I will do that. Well, he was surprised at that. And as things went on, they ended up, the administration ended up starting soccer and putting me in soccer, which made it even more complicated because, you know, at that time, people did not want soccer because it took athletes from football away to play soccer. And so the team thought I was stabbing them in the back and betraying them to take this. It would have been easy for me to say, well, here's what happened. But that would only destroy him. And so I was put in a position where I had to leave what I loved. I had to come over and pick up something that I really didn't want, knowing that everyone was going to be mad at me and hate me for taking it. That was a difficult situation, extremely difficult for my wife during that time. But you know what? I never felt a tinge of anger or anything. I felt great joy in it because I knew that's what God wanted me to do. It's the circumstance he put me in. I didn't know what he was going to do, but I knew he was going to work it out. And if I would be faithful, I would see the joy of God because I was going to be faithful to him no matter what. Well, as they got into the season, he started having difficulty with the defense. And he came by after the first game, and they were running in, you girls, they were running in C-gap, and he goes, I can't stop him. I don't know what to do. And I said, hey, you need to move your defensive end to a 7 technique because he's not big enough for the down block, which means nothing to some of you, but it means you got a chance to win. He appreciated that greatly. It brought in a relationship back where he would come and he would say, hey, I got this problem. What do you think? This or that. And I just helped him. I wasn't glad he was losing. He got what he deserved. I went out of my way to look to help him. Down the road, he gives his heart to Christ. He starts teaching Sunday school. When we left West Plains, I got the job here teaching Bible history on Friday. I moved on Monday. So Saturday, we were getting the house ready. Saturday, we packed it all up and we were gone. He was there early in the morning. He was packing all the way through. I didn't know until the very end when he left that they were going on vacation and his family was all packed up sitting waiting for this to be done. But when he finished moving us, he came up and he hugged me and he said, I love you. And just the way he said it, God spoke to me. And I knew that from the bottom of his heart, he meant that not because of who I was, but because of what God had done in his life through the mercy I showed him by being faithful and suffering for Christ, because I was looking at what God wanted to do instead of what I didn't get to do. And I learned a huge lesson. Some of you who've been around me have heard that story before, because to me it's like the Red Sea. I've had a lot of experiences like that because I learned that's how you need to live. But I've never had one as powerful as that. But it shows us exactly what God wants to do. Don't repay evil for evil. If you repay evil for evil, you are now evil. Don't retaliate when people say bad things about you. It's your greatest opportunity to serve Christ. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. They will not expect it. This is what God has called you to do, and he will bless you for it. I don't see how you could be any plainer than that in the scriptures. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ. We're in a battle. It's a spiritual battle for the hearts and souls of men. And if we just act like that's not happening, then we're always going to experience the turmoil of constant defeat because we don't let God work. We're the weapon that he has put on this earth. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. In other words, when something happens, you need to realize God is opening up an opportunity to work. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. I look forward to it. Sometimes we talk about it in the staff. At first, when I brought that concept up, it was like, it's where God works. Work at telling others the good news and carefully carry out the ministry God has given you. Let me tell you something. You can't tell someone about love if you don't love them. You can't tell them about grace if you don't show it. You can't tell them about mercy because they're thinking grace from their concept and experience of grace. You show them what God's grace is like. And then their concept of grace is completely different. And they know where it came from. And they're able to ask you about that hope that comes within you. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord. That relationship's the one you're worried about. The Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had. And be ready to suffer too. For if you're willing to suffer for Christ, you've decided to what? Stop sinning. You want to talk about temptation? You can't ever overcome temptation until you see yourself as a servant of the Lord. Until you see yourself as joining Christ and participating with the sufferings of Christ to bring the world to God. And that's why you're here on earth. Until you see yourself as joined with God, you're not going to overcome temptation. Because this attitude makes you willing to sacrifice anything for your relationship with God. And you constantly get reaffirmed by seeing him miraculously work. And you won't spend your time. the rest of your lives chasing your own desires. And let me tell you, we all know they won't fulfill us. But you will be anxious to do the will of God. Well, I'm going to ask the band to come up here and we're going to pray. And as we do, I ask you right now just to close your eyes. Just ask God to speak in your heart. I want you to think about how great the sacrifice God made for you was. I want you to think about where you would be if Christ had not taken your sin on his back, paid the price for it, and offered you forgiveness and a fresh start, and started working to bless and rebuild and help you become what he wanted you to be. Whether you earned it or deserved it or not, at the starting point, none of us did. And so, God, we look to you right now. We love you because of who you are. We bow before you because of how great your mercy and kindness towards us is. There is no one like you. And you're not just kind, but you're also in control of everything you created. Our lives are yours. And Father, we ask you to open our hearts and open our eyes and open up our lives to be able to see how you want to come alive in us. How you want to reveal yourself to us. How you want to grab our hands and pull us out of the self-centeredness and the emptiness of our chasing our selfish desires and bring us to a place that we can see the glory of the Lord revealed. And we can find joy in seeing the captives set free and not just us. We thank you, Lord, that you love us like that. And we ask you to help us to look at our lives and to see whether or not we truly are serving you as we want to. Help us to understand how we carry that cross to be your disciple. And we want, Lord, not just to be a part of what you're doing. And we're willing to work hard and to suffer in order to see you honored. But we want to know you in that, and we want to see the power of your resurrection in our hearts. We want to be free. And we want to see that power of resurrection in the hearts of others. We want our loved ones and our co-workers, we want people to be free. So we give our lives to you, we ask for your forgiveness, and we ask you, Lord, to help us to grow closer to you. Speak in our hearts every moment. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.